following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
Let's get down to the business of today. We know the whole story. You know the story. You know that Jesus came for the purpose of dying for us. And you know that Jesus, that night, that last night of his life, he sat down and had Passover with his disciples. And then you know that at the end of the Passover, they went across the Kidron Valley and they went into the Garden of Gethsemane, where Jesus prayed passionately, so much so that it looked like he was sweating blood. And maybe he was. Maybe that's where the redemption for our sorrows and our griefs happened. You know that Jesus was sold out by Judas so he could buy a piece of property. He was the means for his real estate deal, and it cost him his life. Peter denied him, you know that. He denied that he even knew Jesus 3 times. The high priest examined Jesus, which means they beat him around a little bit too, and they mocked him and scorned him. And the Sanhedrin, their court, their high court, condemned him to death. But they couldn't put him to death. So Judas, who was by this time in deep remorse over what he had done, when he saw where this was going, he went out and took his own life at his new property that he was in the process of buying. You know that Jesus was then taken to Pilate, and then Pilate sent him to Herod because he was a Jew. He said, you guys got your own court, you deal with him. And he sent him to the king, to King Herod. Then Herod sent him back to Pilate, and Jesus said not one word to Herod, not a word to Herod, nothing at all to say to him. Then Herod sent him back to Pilate, and then the Roman soldiers mocked him, scourged him, which means they took whips with bits of clay and metal and bone somehow tied into him. And whipped him 39 times, laid those across his stripped body. And they played games with him too. I'll say more about that a little bit later. They played games with him. And then they put a crown of thorns upon his head. Think about this. We were in Jerusalem, we were up in Galilee, and a good friend of ours, Ted and Linda Walker, happened to be at the same place we were. Just such a surprise to see them. Didn't know if I'd get to say a word to them. But we crossed paths, and I said, Ted Walker! And he said, you got to come on our bus and bless our people. And so he couldn't do it then. They were taking off, but he met us for breakfast the next morning. And I had walked that morning, and I had made a crown of thorns out of a bougainvillea branch. And he said, oh, and I never heard anybody say this, that the crown of thorns was the emblem that takes us all the way back to the garden. When the curse came upon man by the sweat of his brow and the ground that would bring up thorns and thistles, it was a part of the curse, and he wore the curse for us on his head, thanks to the Roman soldiers as they played their games. And then he walked what we call the Via Dolorosa, the road to the cross, and there he was crucified. 6 hours on the cross. What can you do in 6 hours? Jesus redeemed you in 6 hours. On the cross that day. Our focus today is obviously the cross. The title of our message this morning is Between Two Thieves. And we're going to hear that part of the story read by 3 of our guys. So if they could all come up right now together. Jonathan Trask is going to read to you from Matthew chapter 27. Chase Acuna from John chapter 19. And Isaac Rosa from Luke chapter 23. So we're going to start in that order. Jonathan. And then Chase.
After they had nailed him to the cross, the soldiers gambled for his clothes by throwing dice. And then they sat down and kept guard as he hung there. A sign was fastened to Jesus' head, announcing the charges against him. It read this, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." 2 revolutionaries were crucified with him, one on his right and one on his left. The people passing by shouted abuse, shaking their hands in mockery. "Look at you now," they yelled at him. "You said you were going to destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days. Well then, if you are the Son of God, save yourself and come down from that cross." The leading priests, the teachers of the religious law, and the elders also mocked Jesus. "He saved others," they scoffed, "but he can't save himself. So is he really the King of the Jews? Let him come down from the cross right now, and we will believe in him. He trusted God, so let God rescue him now if he wants him. For he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" Even the revolutionaries who were crucified with him ridiculed him in the same way.
I'm going to read from John 19, verses 17 through 22. It says,
So they took Jesus away. Carrying the cross by himself, he went to the place called Place of the Skull, in Hebrew, Golgotha. There they nailed him to the cross. Two others were crucified with him, one on either side with Jesus between them. And Pilate posted a sign on the cross that read, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. The place where Jesus was crucified was near the city. And the sign was written in Hebrew, Latin, and Greek, so that many people could read it. Then the leading priests objected and said to Pilate, change it from the King of the Jews to he said I am King of the Jews. Pilate replied, no. What I have written, I have written.
Luke 23, verses 39 through 43 says this, and one of the criminals hanging beside him scoffed, so you're the Messiah, are you? Prove it by saving yourself and us too while you're at it. But the other criminal protested, don't you fear God even when you have been sentenced to die? We deserve to die for our crimes, but this man hasn't done anything wrong. Then he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus replied, I assure you, today you will be with me in paradise.
That's the word of God. That is the word of God. Message today, we've entitled, as you see up on the screen, Between Two Thieves. Could have been Between Two Thugs. And Jeff is going to get us started on this passage. We're going to talk about back and forth together. The question here now is, how did this happen?
One of the things that we do in our culture when someone passes away is we have what's called a memorial service. At that point, we will gather together and we'll talk about all the good things, the great things about that person. I had the awesome blessing and honor of hosting a memorial service a few weeks back. I got to do that memorial service for a young man who was 19 years old. His name was Lance Corporal Riley Schultz, and he passed away as a Marine. The thing that absolutely blew me away, and I kid you not, is that there were people here who didn't even know Lance Corporal Riley Schultz. Two of them are your own refugees who were former Marines, or shouldn't say former, who were Marines, who currently are Marines, always a Marine, who honored this young man by being here, just saying, hey, we're going to be here for him and for his family. Some guys from the base, some of them who didn't know him, came. Listen to this. This was so cool. There's a group called Southern California Moms of Marines who showed up with a flag and stood outside of refuge with a big flag, just honoring this young man, this 19-year-old man's life. And Riley was honored that day. I tell you what, the stories that were shared, and that's what we do. That's how we do it. But then I think about Jesus, and I think about who he was as a man, how he helped people, how he healed people. And there was no dignity in his death. There was no dignity on that day. If you think about it, what would you think about on your own memorial service? You hope people that love you show up and share the good things about you. And yet when we look at the text, when we look at scripture, some of it was that was just read, that didn't happen for him. That didn't happen for Jesus. In fact, quite the opposite. Crucifixion was a terrible way to die, horrendous way to die. In fact, there was no dignity in crucifixion, and that was by design. The Romans wanted people to see people with pain and suffering, and they didn't want people to go that route, so they made sure, they made it a spectacle. They made death a spectacle. And so Jesus dies that, and as Chase said, above him read a mocking sign, King of the Jews, as a way that they could dishonor him and the Jews at the same time. Here's your king, Jews. You can imagine, just think of it in the context of our own memorial service, who would do that to someone? And yet Jesus walks through that. Next, we have the two guys who hung next to him. Both of them were thugs, as Pastor Bill said. They were thieves. And Jesus, the perfect, sinless Son of God who'd done so many things for people. You think about dignity to women. He gave dignity to women in his ministry. He loved those people who were lost and who were broken. He would do things for them. He would eat with them. He would fellowship with them. He would heal them. He didn't deserve to die with thieves and thugs. The next, you have the religious leaders that show up that day. The chief priests of all people, the religious people of the day show up. And here's what they say to him. He saved others, but he himself he cannot save. If you are the king of the Jews, come down from the cross and we'll believe you. Kind of mockingly, Jesus would say, you know, those that believe in me are the ones that are saved. Hey, if you want us to believe in you, come down from that cross. He says, they say this to him. He trusts in God. Let God deliver him now. If God desires him, for he said, I am the Son of God. If he's truly God's son, God's going to rescue him. Go ahead, Jesus, do it. The soldiers that day divide up his clothing. They gamble over his tunic, right? The clothing that he was wearing, the guys gamble over it. They dishonor him. The crowd that day. Now, some of the crowd probably were those that once followed him. They maybe were even there for the feeding of the 5,000. Oh, Jesus, you're amazing. You're incredible, right? Some of the crowd that day, listen to what they say. You who destroyed the temple and built it again in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, why do you not come down from the cross? Why don't you do something about this, Jesus, if you are who you say you are? So radically different than the way that we would honor someone who was a person worthy of honor. But listen, there were a few that day that showed up. Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Joseph, the mother of Zebedee, sons of James and John, Salome, Mary, his own mother. Can you imagine? Can you imagine? You know, we have moms who sit up here in the front row for memorial services. And if they got to hear all the negative things that these people were saying, can you imagine how heartbreaking that would be? Not to mention the fact that your son is up on that cross. Mary, the wife of Clopas, an unnamed sister of Jesus' mother, is also there. The beloved disciple, John. A list of names of people who probably came with heavy, heavy hearts, loving Jesus, maybe thinking this is his final hour. And they've just come to pay respect. But do you know the names that aren't there? The names that are missing from that list? James, Peter, Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Matthew, Simon. Disciples that are missing. Where are they? Right? More than likely hiding somewhere. But can you imagine the heart of Jesus looking out there and not seeing his boys? Not seeing the ones he'd spent ministry time with and had deep conversations with? Ah, that would have been so painful not to have them there. Jesus' death was anything but honorable in the sight of men. So then the question has to be is, how did this happen? Why did this happen? Why would Jesus walk through all of this? And Bill's going to come up and answer that question.
How did it happen? So there's Jesus, and he's bookended by thugs. I like the translation that we read, revolutionaries. It's probably what they were. They weren't just common thieves. They were probably in the process of doing something to either rob Rome or bring down the Roman influence in their land. They were probably what we call the zealots. So there's Jesus strung up between these two criminals dying on a cross that was meant for somebody else. Who do you think was meant to die on that cross, the cross that Jesus was on? It was one person. We know his name. I would imagine it was Barabbas. And when it was that day that Pilate's hand is forced, he's got to let one prisoner go free, and he realizes Jesus isn't being, you know, tried for any substantial law that he has broken. No literal crime. He grabs the worst criminal he can and puts him beside him and says, "Which one shall I release to you?" I think Barabbas, you know what his name means? Bar Abbas. What's Abba mean? Father. Bar means son. His name was Son of the Father. Who's going to carry his cross? The Son of God. The Son of the Heavenly Father is going to bear the Son, the cross of Bar Abbas, the Son of the Father. And I think he grabbed the ringleader of that band of revolutionaries that had been caught. And all three of them were destined to die that day, but Jesus took the cross of Barabbas, the Son of the Father. There he is surrounded by these revolutionaries, insurrectionists or whatever they were, guilty of theft and brutality. And also surrounded, you know what he saw as he hung on a cross? It probably looked something like that one. Although that one's made out of, I probably shouldn't tell you, it's made out of foam. Anybody here could pick that up. His was heavy. Even if it was just a crossbeam, it was very, very heavy. As he looked out, you know what he saw? He saw what I'm seeing. He saw people like you and me. Respectable sinners. And in that crowd were the religious sinners, the priests and the scribes and the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the Essenes and whoever else happened to be there that day. He looks out on a respectable crowd of sinners, maybe the self-righteous law lovers, Jews and Gentiles that were in town for the Passover. I checked the, you can do this too. I checked the live cam from the Wailing Wall or the Western Wall. You can watch it all day long. At about 9 o'clock at night, almost 10 o'clock at night, there were about 20 men on one side and 25 women on the other side, and they're there praying as Passover is coming. He's surrounded by the Jews and Gentiles that are there for Passover or Pesach. He sees grieving friends and family, like Jeff mentioned. He sees his mother Mary, and he makes that exchange. He said, John, basically, John, take care of my mom while he's hanging or dying for us. But how did it happen? How did Jesus, the true Barabbas, the true son of the Father, how did he end up there? Well, the priest didn't put him there. And Pilate didn't put him there. Judas didn't put him there. Let me show you how I know that. Look up here on the screen. John 19, verses 10 and 11. Pilate and Jesus have this little exchange. I want you to read this with me. Pilate said to him, "Are you not speaking to me?" Read this out loud with me. "Do you not know that I have power to crucify you and power to release you?" He said, "You're not going to talk to me, Jesus? You're not going to say anything to me? I can let you go. I can let Barabbas die today." And then Jesus said this to him. Let's read this. "You could have no power at all against me unless it had been given you from above. Therefore, the one who delivered me to you has a greater sin." Jesus is saying, "You're not in charge here today, Pilate." Pilate didn't kill him. Not really. The soldiers didn't kill him. The priest did not kill him. Jesus went to that cross willingly. He chose. Listen to his own words in John chapter 10. Let's read these together. Jesus said, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep." In verse 15, "As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep." In verse 17, "My Father loves me because I lay down my life that I may take it again." And here's the one you know better than all four, better than all those other three. Listen to this. Let's read it together. "No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This command I have received from my Father." Jesus was there in obedience to the Father. That's how he got there. But also, you can go back and you can look at what he did to get himself in trouble with all those people around. But remember this. He orchestrated all this. He knew he would go to Jerusalem, and this trip to Jerusalem would be his last trip in that body that he was living in. And so as he comes to Jerusalem and as he goes throughout his ministry, he did a lot of wrong things. Not really, but wrong in the estimation of the religious leaders. Here's what he did. He said the wrong things. He forgave somebody's sins. And they said, "Oh, no one can forgive sins but God." Right on. And he was God in the flesh forgiving sins, just like he'll forgive yours. He claimed to be the Son of God. And when he did that, he said, "You claim to be the Son of God, making yourself equal with God." Well, again, religious leaders, you get an A on that quiz too, because he was and is equal with God. He rebuked the religious leaders. Oh, this would really get him in trouble. He looked into the eyes of what you could call the priests, the pastors of the day, those who were in charge of the flock of Israel, and he called them names. They were accurate names, but they were descriptive, and most of them were like a metaphor. He said, "You're painted graves." You can still see the painted graves of Israel today. "You're painted graves, you're robbers of widows." He said to them, "You're hypocrites. You preach one thing and you will not live that way." And then, worst of all, he said, "You're snakes. You're just snakes in the grass. You're poisonous, venomous snakes." He was also misunderstood one time when he said, "I will destroy this temple." He didn't mean he was going to tear down the temple. He was talking about his own body, and he let them misunderstand that, because it would serve the purpose of him going to Golgotha for you and for me. He did the wrong things on the wrong day. We've talked about that a lot. We'll see it again as we go through John. He healed people on Sabbath, on Shabbat. And for many, many other reasons, they hated him. And one day they said, okay, now he's got to die. Remember at Bethesda, he healed the man and told him, just get up and carry your bed. We were at Bethesda, the pool of Bethesda, a few days ago. And while we were there, we set up on this one side of the Church of St. Anne. And out of the bushes come two little kitties, tiny little kitty cats. One was like a tabby cat and one was blonde. And some other tourist that was there, he came running down these steps and he starts running across right by where we were and he kicked one of the kittens. And he got in trouble with the ladies that day, you know, kicking the kitties. But I took a picture of these two little kitty cats and I noticed one of them was blind. His eyes were completely shut. And it reminded me of all the sick and infirm were right there at that pool. I should have laid hands on the kitty cat and prayed for him to be healed, but I didn't think about it until we were gone. But he did the wrong things. But know this. This was not accidental. The crucifixion of Jesus, as brutal as it was not an accident. It was absolutely intentional. It was orchestrated by him. It happened just like he said it would happen. When Jesus was up north with his disciples, as they began to make their way down from Caesarea Philippi, he would say this to them over and over and over again. Until one of them says, stop talking like that, Jesus. Would you read this with me? He said, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised the third day. As they moved south, moving directly towards Jerusalem, he would say, I have to go die for you. Other versions of this, as he gets closer and closer, he gives more detail. He said, I'll be tortured. And some of them would see some of that, but as far as we can tell, like Jeff said, not all of them would see that. But the real truth of the matter is that this happened because Jesus forced their hand. How many of you play chess? How many of you ever make a move of sacrifice? You move that thing out there, you hope they'll take it because they're stepping right into your trap. I teach people to play, to make the moves in chess by teaching them a version of chess, which I call suicide chess. Probably better to call it sacrifice chess. The idea is if you put a piece where it can be taken, they have to take it. And so the game goes so fast and there's lots of movement and you're just teaching them how to move pieces. But Jesus is the one that laid himself down, not in suicide. You can translate it that way or interpret it that way, but it wasn't suicide, it was sacrifice. Because it was sacrifice for somebody else. He's laying his life down for you. So imagine that. Jesus dying willingly, taking the fall. Can you imagine, like, how many of you work for a company? Anybody work for a company? Imagine the founder of that company coming to you, coming to your whole staff and bring them all together. And here they all are, you know, all 500, 700 employees. And he says, we're going to have to radically downsize our company. And you're wondering, man, am I first? Am I next? And he says, and the first one that we're downsizing is me. As the founder, as the owner, I'm stepping aside. I'm not just retiring. I'm sacrificing my place. And I'm giving all of my assets away to the company. The deed to my mansions and all of my cars and all my bank accounts, including the Swiss bank accounts and everything. And I don't know what I'll do next, but I'm sacrificing me. I used this one on my grandson, Jack, the other day. I said, Jack, can you imagine, like, Jesus laying his life down for the sake of all of us? What if Mike Trout decided he was gonna quit the what team does he play for? I thought so. Yeah, I know. I'm gonna quit the Angels for the sake of the team. And Jack said, he can't do that. He's making too much money to do that. But Jesus did it. Jesus forced their hand. Who does that? Jesus did that as that act of sacrifice. He laid aside his glory. He laid aside his power. He died like a thug between two thugs, between two thieves. To seek and to save, he had to do this. He gave his life as that ransom, that payment for you and for me, not just as an example of humility. It wasn't just, hey, be willing to do this, because nobody else's death would save you. Your death won't save you. But the death of Jesus on that cross, as you put your faith in him and him alone, that brings you salvation. This is how your sins were paid for. That's how it happened. Jesus chose this obedience to the Father's will for us. That's the only way that it came to that day. And Jeff's going to tell us right now what all that means.
So it was a perfectly laid out plan. That plan was orchestrated by God the Father with you, with me in mind. Absolutely. And actually, it's an incredible thing. You can go all the way back to the beginning of the Bible, all the way back to Genesis to see this plan. What's incredible about it is as man falls in the garden, we introduce sin in. Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So if you're wondering if this Jesus is for you, the question that I would ask you is, have you sinned? Have you fallen short of the glory of God? And I think all of us could answer yes to that question. But God comes in with an incredible plan. In fact, it's in Genesis 3:15. Here's what it says. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, that's the enemy and the woman, and between your seed and her seed, that's the enemy and the woman's seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. There's a foretelling of a time when the seed of woman, who we know to be Jesus in this account, is gonna crush the head of the enemy and of death and of sin. And so when we look at Good Friday, we see, oh, this is a horrific moment from man's eyes. But in reality, God is fulfilling a plan that he had said, I will fulfill this plan all the way back in the beginning of your Bible in Genesis. Listen to what he says about 700 years prior to Jesus arriving for Good Friday from the prophet Isaiah. Listen to this. This is from the Message translation. Isaiah 53:3. Listen. He was looked down on and passed over, a man who suffered, who knew pain firsthand. One look at him and people turned away. We looked down on him, thought he was scum. Again, Message translation. But the fact is, it was our pains he carried, our disfigurement, all the wrong things that were wrong with us. We thought he brought it on himself, that God was punishing him for his own failures. But it was our sins that did that to him, that ripped and tore and crushed him, our sins. He took the punishment, and that had made us whole. Through the bruises, we get healed. We're all like sheep who've wandered off and gotten lost. We've all done our own thing, gone our own way, and God has piled our sins, everything we've ever done wrong, on him, on Jesus. He was beaten, he was tortured, but he didn't say a word. Like a lamb taken to be slaughtered and like a sheep being sheared, he took it all in silence. Here's the incredible thing. 700 years prior to Jesus showing up onto the scene, God had said, this is what's going to happen. Through his prophet Isaiah, all the way back in Genesis, Moses writing and saying, there was this prophecy that a man will come and he will restore us unto a relationship with the Lord again. That is an incredible reality because we didn't deserve it. We were undeserving of this incredible gift, this incredible Good Friday. I have one more text for you. And many of you know this one, but I think it's one of the greatest Good Friday passages you could ever possibly read. It comes from John 3. You'll recognize it. Here's what it says. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness with the people in Israel, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. God says, I know it's going to happen. I know what's going to happen to my son. And I know I've already told you. Here's what it is. Here's the prophecy. And then in verse 15, he goes on to say, whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God, you know this, so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's the plan, right? God says, I'm going to lay this plan out. I shouldn't be a mystery to anyone. Here's my plan to redeem people so that people can step into a relationship both now and for eternity with me. Verse 17, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world. I know maybe some of you are here this afternoon and you're thinking to yourself, I don't even know if God is for me or against me. Go to John chapter 3, verse 17, because it says, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Make it personal. So that I, through Jesus, the one that God planned from the very beginning, might be saved, that I might spend eternity with him. So when we talk about Good Friday, we talk about what Jesus did on the cross. It leaves us with a response. The question then becomes, well, then what do I need to do with that? I'm hearing the truth this afternoon. What's my next step? And Bill's going to come up and share with us what that next step is.
It just really hit me as I was sitting there listening to Jeff that there are people here in this room right now and some watching online that you've been trying for a long time to climb out of your pit. You've been trying for a long time to work yourself out of the trouble. You've been trying for a long time to atone for, in other words, to make yourself worthy of the forgiveness of God, to pay for your own sins, and you'll wear yourself out trying to do that. That cross is there as a visual reminder to tell you it's finished, it's paid for, and all you have to do is to receive it. How do you respond to this? The message we've just kind of laid out for you this afternoon is a very, very simple message, isn't it? It's what happened? What did they do to him? It's horrible what they did to him for us. And how did he get there? He chose to be there. What does it mean? It means that we can be forgiven. Turn to somebody and with all earnestness, with all, you know, genuineness, look them in the eyes and say, wow. Go ahead, I dare you. Please do it. Wow, he did it. If you can't read the Gospels and see what Jesus did and at least to your own self say, wow, really, for me? Yes, for you. I'm talking to somebody specifically right now. I know somebody said, I can't wait to get to lunch. Well, we're going to have lunch. We're going to have a meal. And it's far more nourishing than whatever wonderful lunch you're going to have with your friends. And the point of this meal that we're about to have is this. It's how we respond to this message of love from God. God so loved us that he pulled us out of our pit, and he walked us out of our trouble, and he paid for our debt. Imagine that, you know, somebody you've never, ever, ever even thought of or never met, they come to you, they knock on your door, and they say, I know you're in deep debt. You shouldn't have bought that house. You shouldn't have bought that car. Come with me. And they walk you to the bank, and they walk up to the teller, and they say, how deep is this person in debt? And they tell them, well, $750,000 on their house they still owe, and $250,000 on the car. No, that would be way too much, but maybe on the car. Okay, and he said, I'm going to pay all of it. What would you say to that person? Would you turn to them and go, wow, really? Wow. Can you at least look up and say to God, wow, thank you, God. Thank you. Our response. How do we respond to this? Well, one of the ways we respond, the most important way, is just faith. God, I thank you. I believe that what Jesus did, he did for me, and I thank you. And that's what communion is all about. I'm going to have those that are passing out the bread and the cup today to come forward and just go ahead and begin to pass it out. If the band would come back up or out, wherever they happen to be, we're going to partake of communion together. But listen to this. This little piece of bread, as we take it, and we say to God, God, I believe in the sacrifice of Jesus, that it was to pay for my sins. But this piece of bread and this cup says, I believe the body of Jesus was sacrificed for me. I believe that his blood was shed for my sins. And this communion becomes a confession. It's just one way to confess that I believe that what Jesus did, he really did for me. See, last week when we were in Israel, we went to a place called The Pavement. And it was in what they called the Antonio Fortress, which was a massive building built high enough so that the Romans could look over the wall of the temple and check on what the Jews were doing down there, because they weren't supposed to be down there. And so inside that building, that massive building, there was an outdoor courtyard, which is where they took Jesus to scourge him. And it really hit me like never before. There are game boards on the floor of the pavement that are carved into the stone. They've been there for over 2,000 years. And that's where they cast lots for some of his clothing, maybe. That's how they would treat prisoners that were about to be executed. They would cast lots and say, who gets the sandals? Who gets the tunic? Jesus, we know he had a wonderful robe. It wasn't an overly expensive robe, but it was a nice robe. And somebody cast lots to get that. Here's what they did. They played games with Jesus. Can I have your attention while this is going around? Don't play games with Jesus. You know what a game is? How many of you got, no, don't put up your hand. Just say yes. How many of you have games on your phone? Yes, you got games. And what is it? It's a pastime. Hopefully it's not your occupation. Although you might spend more time doing that than you do your occupation. But a game is just meant to be a pastime. They played with Jesus. They just played games with him. Don't let your relationship with Jesus be a game. If your relationship with Jesus is a game, let me tell you what you will one day say. It won't be true, but you'll say this. Oh, I tried Jesus. I tried Jesus. Yeah, it didn't work for me. That's the confession of somebody who has played games with Jesus. But if you've surrendered your life to him, and you've thanked him for the sacrifice on the cross for you, and you've determined to live for him, that's how you get away from Jesus just being a hobby or a game or a pastime. He's the Lord of your life. He gives you all you need to live that life for him. Anybody agree with that? He gives you everything you need to live that life for him. So his communion is us saying, God, I believe in you. It's us saying, God, I'm yours. I partake of that body and blood of Jesus. No, this is not literal flesh. It's not literal blood. But Jesus said, as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim my death. And that's your confidence in his death until he comes. And so we're going to sing one song as the elements are being passed out. And then Alan is going to come up and pray for the bread, and I'll pass the mic to him in a little bit, and then Jonathan Ferguson's going to come up and pray over the cup, and then we'll close and we'll go about our day. So let's sing one song. I wonder if there's anybody here today that would say, this is the day I'm giving my life to Jesus. With your free hand, or at least the hand with the bread in it. Might not want to lift the hand with a cup in it. How many of you would say, anybody here today would say, I want Jesus as my Lord and my Savior, the forgiver of my sins. I want him to lift me out of my pit. I want him to walk me out of my trouble. I want to give him my sin and my shame. I just want to give him the rest of my life. Whichever one of those is you, raise your hand if that's you. And you're saying, Jesus, my life is yours. I'm giving it to you. Thank you for giving your life for me. Raise those hands up if that's you. Pray this prayer with me. Father in heaven, thank you for Jesus Christ who shed his blood and offered his body as a sacrifice for my sins. I have sinned. Please forgive me. Fill me with your love and your spirit. I celebrate that sacrifice now, and I am so thankful to be yours now. In Jesus' name. Alan's going to come and pray for the bread.
The Bible says that on the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took bread, unleavened bread, like you have, Passover meal, of course, Last Supper with the guys, and distributed the bread and said, this is my body. This is my body given for you, given for you. Let's pray, and then we'll partake together, all right? Mm-hmm. Jesus, thank you. Lord, thank you for taking on the form of humanity, the very essence of the whole problem of sin and separation from you. Lord, you took on that form. You took on the form of humanity for us with all its limitations and issues and dealing with temptation, and you did it for us. And we pause and we remember, just as you taught us that we should remember what you did for us, and we do, and we're humbled and we're grateful. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you. Let's partake together.
In the same way, also, he took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Let's pray. Lord, as we partake of this together, may we look back upon what you have done for our lives. That blood that was shed is the payment for us, for our lives that you have purchased on Calvary. And may we look forward to the day where you will come again to receive your own and take us into heaven with you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let us take the cup together.
And now you know why something that was so bad is seen as being so good. He suffered for your sins. We have one more song to sing because in just a couple of days, we're going to gather again. And the message won't be this same message between two thieves. It's going to be about a happy day, right? You know what it's going to be? The best day ever. The best day ever. The resurrection. Let's sing this song and then we'll go.
Oh, happy day, happy day, when you wash my sin away. Oh, happy day, happy day, I'll never be the same.
Amen.
Forever I am changed.
Yeah, yeah. Give a shout to God. Woo! Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. At the end of our tour, our very last stop was in the Valley of Elah where David killed the giant. And I've never done this before, but I lined everybody up in two rows, and I said, I'm going to go down between you, and I want to videotape your victory chant. And they were like hooping and hollering and knowing that we have giants yet to face, but we face them from a stance of victory. I have one regret about coming to Jesus, just one, that it didn't come sooner. It's my only regret. 18 years of age when he picked me up out of my pit. If you've waited longer than that, you've waited too long. And today's the day to say, Jesus, I'm coming to my senses with the help of your grace. I'm giving you my life. So walk with him. Let's go walk with him. And we'll see you on the best day ever, either tomorrow night at 6 or Sunday morning, 6:30, 9 and 11. Grace and peace to you. He died. He rose. He's alive. Let him live in you. Bless you.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.